Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, let me read, and says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight. And I pray, Lord, for the next few moments, you would just set the speaker aside. Lord, may we focus on the Word. May we focus on you. Father, as you speak to our hearts, and we will give you praise for all of it. And Father, you are worthy and alone worthy. We praise you and love you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here it is. We are just a week or so away from the new year. I don't know about you. It has creeped up on me just in a tremendous way. I cannot believe that we are getting close to the end of this year. It was just yesterday that we were celebrating the 4th of July, and just the day before that, it was Thanksgiving. Now here it is, the day after Christmas, and the year is continuing just to speed along. They say that the older you get, the faster it goes. Is that true, Sam? just checking, buddy. All right, just want to make sure we're on the same page here together. We have this new adventure that all of us are going to be able to face in just a few days. It's 2013. And so I want to encourage you tonight with a message that I think is really for home people. I think it's for the home folk, for the church, for the backbone, for those people who love the Lord and continue to try to serve the best they can in every way they can throughout the course of the entire year. I think that every now and again, we all of us need a battery charging, and I think that maybe tonight's message will be what I need going into 2013, and maybe you can glean something from it also. I've titled the message tonight, "Living in the Land of Grace." Living in the land of grace. Philip Yancey, in his book titled "What's So Amazing About Grace," said that a writer, words are something that are a big deal to a writer. And if you are a writer or aspiring to be a writer, then you know that words mean something. There's a lot more to it than what's on the page. There's depth to it. There's a reasoning behind the word even. Our language is so kind of vanilla, if you will, that we don't have the eloquence that maybe some other languages might have, especially the Greek or the Hebrew languages, that really develop out a great story within a word picture. Now, we don't have that ability for us here in our language, but we do the best that we can do. And I believe that words are important. Yancey says that he played with them all day long like he would play with toys, something that would be something that you could use, and he would muse over the different ways that words could be used in his daily life. And I agree that they are important. They very often define how people perceive us. People perceive us by the words that we speak. They perceive us by the condition of our mouths. And really, we know that the condition of our mouths is really an evidence of our hearts. And so in this, people can kind of make a good determination about who the person is. You would know if you're speaking to somebody who had some character or if they had integrity, you would know that by the words that they're speaking back to you as you're listening to the conversation. Sometimes you hear the phrase, "He's good for his word." You maybe have used that yourself, or you've heard someone speak that about someone else, or maybe you said it about someone else. You've probably also heard, "I wouldn't trust his word as far as I could throw him." You know, both kinds of people. They're all existing out there, aren't they not? And so there's a way we can look at our words and kind of use them in a way that would be, I think, of a better value as God's children walking through this life. Yancey often mused about words, and he said that they tend to spoil after so many years. You use a word so often, and maybe you have a pet word. I don't know. Maybe you have a pet word, or maybe you have a pet phrase that you like to say. I used to say, "How you doing today?" I've tried not to use it so long, I forgot what I even said at this point. But nonetheless, the idea was that I would have something that would kind of staying out of trouble. I'd say, "How are you staying out of trouble?" Of course, they always say staying out of trouble. They never tell you the truth. You know, they're always in trouble. They never tell you that. But I say, hey, you staying out of trouble? Yeah, I'm staying out of trouble, preacher. Don't worry about that. Sometimes we have words that we kind of use over and over. But sometimes using those words, in doing so, we use it so often that the depth of sincerity of the word has been lost. We no longer have the real value of the word to use. Some examples might be repetitive promises that we might make, more or less made to relieve the pressure of the moment. You know, the word sorry can be used over and over and over again to where it really doesn't mean much of anything at one point. Sorry about this and sorry about that, and really doesn't make much difference. We have words that maybe have words that are the things, the promises you make that I'll never do that again, or please forgive me, or I'm sorry. Any number of those words can become so used and abused that they don't have the depth of sincerity anymore in them. But the word grace has not lost its precious power. We sang about it tonight in one of the songs. I noted that the word was in there in a couple of stanzas. The word grace was there. And really, if we're going to be believers in the 21st century, the year 2013 coming up, I think that there's a great amount of substance we need to know about the word grace and in our lives. You know, were it not for grace, none of us would be here tonight. We'd be doing something else this evening. Be out somewhere maybe partying or trying to determine how to make ourselves better than what we are, make ourselves something of ourselves. The word grace has not lost its power. So I want to consider that. And I want to hear how we use that word tonight, how we use it in our lives and daily lives, or maybe how we should use it in our daily lives. Many people say grace before their meals. They acknowledge a daily bread as a gift from God. And so they're grateful for it. And that'd be another word. We're grateful for someone's kindness and gratified by good news. Both great and gratified come from the words grace. They're a base of it. They show up that way. When a person's service pleases us, we leave a gratuity on the table at the restaurant. I've often told my folks, if you're going to leave a track on the table, make sure you leave a good gratuity in that track. Don't just leave the track. I don't want to get no phone calls from some angry waitress who said, your cheapskate came out to my restaurant and I fed them and took care of them and they left me a piece of paper. You know, put something in there that represents that you are pleased with the service you got, the gratuity. A composer of music might add grace notes to the score as they're writing that work. They're not essential to the melody, but they are gratuitous. These notes add an enhancement to the piece that's written. And so they're placed there specifically to bring something else out that's important to see from it. In England, the Brits, they refer to all of their royalty as grace. They refer to them that way there. Publishers also suggest a theological an undeserved, I guess I should say, meaning with their policy of gracing. If you've ever bought into a magazine and you buy a year's subscription, at the end of that year, if you decide not to sign up again, they'll send you two or three or four more months of magazines, won't they? It's a gracing that they're doing. They're hoping that you'll take the bait, re-sign up for the year again, and those magazines will come to you free just like that. I just let them keep sending them to me. I figure, you know, they want to do that, I'm going to read them all the way through. But you don't have to pay for those things because they're given to you by grace. Credit cards and rental agencies and mortgage companies, they all have a grace period that's extended to the payment plan. We also learn about some negative use of the word. Newspapers often speak about those people who have fallen from grace, those who have maybe done something evil or wrong within the culture, within our world. Some names that might be remembered are Jimmy Swaggart and Richard Nixon, O.J. Simpson, and even as of late, General Petraeus. Those people have fallen from grace as far as the news media is concerned. A wordsmith might insult a person by pointing out the dearth or the scarcity of grace. They might say, you ingrate. That would be using in the negative sense of the word. A truly despicable person has no saving grace about him. So you see, there's many ways we can use a word that will either enhance someone's life or picture someone's life or actually even tear down someone's life. Words are very important. That old saying that says, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is not a true statement. because I dare say everybody in this room has been hurt by somebody's word at one time or another. So words do have a damaging effect. They do affect our lives. They do tend to maybe shape us a bit, or force us to be less than what we could be because of somebody's negative words thrown our way. I learned an acronym for the word grace some years ago. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And I think that if I can kind of maintain that thought process in my mind about what grace means, God's riches at Christ's expense, I can probably learn something from that word on a regular basis. So what might be some of the graces that God would bestow upon you? What might be some of the things that God would say, I want to give you this grace? Well, here's a few. How about transforming grace? God gives us a transforming grace. It's when God offers a grace, when his offer of grace is accepted. When you take that, Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we have God's transforming grace, where he extends that to us, and our lives are different, can be different. What about healing grace? Another grace that God gives us. That's how God meets our guilt. It's how he meets our guilt, our discouragement, our anxieties. He has this healing grace that he gives to us. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 says, "That word I say, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And we see that we have in this grace, we have this healing grace. And God is able to heal whatever your need is tonight. There's no shortage of God's grace. His grace is abundant. As a matter of fact, Paul said, "It's sufficient for all of my needs." His grace is available to everyone who will receive the grace of God. He doesn't hold it back because of maybe you've not been saved as long, or maybe you haven't been living the way you should be living, but God's grace is still extended to you. He doesn't shorten his grace based upon how we live our lives. God's grace is abundant. God's grace is merciful. He gives us transforming grace and healing grace. And let's certainly not forget saving grace. God has saving grace that we love to recognize. Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy," he's rich in mercy, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And so we have this saving grace that each one of us should really just kind of be enamored with, just the thought of who we are, who I am, and who God is, and how he sees me, how he recognizes me, because I know me, and you know you. And the good thing is, God's grace is sufficient, even though I know who I am and you know who you are. God's grace is sufficient. There's no shortening of it. So I want to preach the message, Living in the Land of Grace. And to bring us to that point, let's take a look then at Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. Why do we need God's grace? Why do we need God's grace? Well, the grace of God rescues us from ourselves. Did you know that you needed rescuing from yourself? Someone once said that person's their own worst enemy. Well, the truth of the matter is, we're all kind of that way. We need rescuing from ourselves often. Did you ever make a mistake and then make it again? Did you ever commit a sin and then commit the same sin again? Or maybe even again? And somewhere in the process, you're saying to yourself, "Why can't I stop doing this?" And God says, "My grace is sufficient. I rescue you from these things." God's grace is there that we might be rescued from ourselves. Left to ourselves, it's highly unlikely that we would be able to take two and two and make four out of it, were it not for the grace of God. There's an old saying, it's if you ask 10 preachers about a specific question, you'll get 11 answers. And I think the truth of the matter is that sometimes that's all of us. You ever pondered about something, wondered about something, prayed about something, just could not get God's clear direction in your mind and your heart? Well, possibly, just possibly, God's using something in your life. He's directing you through a process of learning to live within his grace. He wants you to see that there's something else that he wants to do in you. We're so nearsighted. We see everything going on right here, but we don't see what really is going on down the road many times. We think we're making plans. We think we're directing our steps. We think we're getting to the point where we understand who we are and where we're going, what we're going to do. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I get that curveball out of left field. It comes at me, I don't see it coming, and I whiffle right by it, miss it with that bat. Sometimes there are things that go on in our lives that we had no idea were coming our way as we were looking down that road, as we were looking beyond what's happening right now. Now, I'm a firm believer of making plans. I think you should make plans. I think you should set some goals out there for yourself. You know, coming up here in the new year, you have a great opportunity to set some goals. All the ones that you didn't make this past year, put them right back up on the front page for next year. You know, don't let them get away from you. I've determined that I'm not going to make any New Year's resolutions that involve losing weight or giving up my wings or none of that stuff there. I may give up... Let's see, what don't I do? All right, I may give up something that I don't do. That'd be a good one to do. I'll probably keep that one, but those I probably won't keep at all. We have the grace of God, and the grace of God rescues us from ourselves. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Each one of us, hearts are desperately wicked. That our natural inclination is to fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And by the way, that verse not only says that we fall short, but it implies that we continuously fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so there are some things that go on in our lives. The Apostle Paul struggled with the issue of falling short. We read in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I should do good, evil is present with me." You see, we all have that ability to fall short, and we do according to Scripture. And so Paul, I think, states it very well for us. He said, "Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and do the things that I should? Don't do the things I should do, and don't." You got the idea, yeah? Okay, follow me here. I'll try and keep it straight in a minute here. The point is, as Paul's saying, that you know sometimes It's just me. Sometimes it's just you. And because of who you are, because of who we are, we have this flesh we deal with. There are going to be times I'm going to do something I should not do. You know, when you got saved, it wasn't your body, it wasn't your thoughts that got saved. Your soul got saved. You still deal with that flesh every day. I think the biggest problem in our lives is that we don't deal with our flesh. I think the biggest problem in our lives is that we let those things kind of get away from us at times. There's a verse in 1 John where it says, you know, "If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness." And honestly, beloved, there's a time when we probably need to repeat that verse more than a couple times a day. I mean, as you go through your life. They said that Martin Luther was so, the old monk, the reformer, was so bent on keeping a clear sin account that he would go to the confessional and he would confess all the sins. And before he got back to his room, he'd go back to the confessional and confess his sins. Nobody wanted to hear his confessions because he was there forever. Well, sometimes we don't do enough of our repenting of our sins. We don't do enough of confessing of our sins. And in that, we struggle with the things that maybe we are doing that we shouldn't do. The sins of commission or the sins of omission. Doing those things we shouldn't do or not doing the things we should do. Omission and commission. I have an illustration of a driver who was doing the right thing, and he came up to a stoplight. It was a school crossing, a stoplight, and if he had punched the car, he probably could have got through that, but he saw that it was already yellow light, so he comes to a stop, and the red light shows up, and the driver behind him, the woman behind him, she's laying on her horn and just honking her horn and carrying on and just being ugly about it. I mean, just spitting out words and cussing and carrying on, a big fit. And with that, a cop comes up and taps the window on her driver's side. And she looks up and he says, "Ma'am, step out of the car." And so she steps out of the car and he takes her and puts her against the car and puts her hands behind her back and handcuffs her and hauls her off to jail, gets her onto jail. And so get down there and get into jail, and she gets fingerprinted, frisked, and put into jail. And about 2 hours later, here comes another cop, gets her out of the jail, brings her back up to the front desk, and the arresting officer was there. And he says, "I'm sorry, ma'am, it was all a mistake. I apologize for you. It was just that When I saw you there at that car, I noticed the car in the back of the car. It had a "What Would Jesus Do" license plate on that car. And it also had a bumper sticker and said, "Follow me to Sunday school." And then it also had a chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the car there. And on the trunk, it said, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter," was there. So naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car. You know, sometimes our actions don't match our walk. Our talk doesn't match our walk. And God says His grace is there to rescue us from our inconsistencies in our walk. The grace of God brings light to our darkened heart, according to John 12:46. He says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." You see, if you have Christ in your life, if you are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, you have Christ, then darkness no longer resides in you. But we live in a world of darkness. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves kind of drifting back away from that light. The grace of God releases us from our guilt. It gives us the assurance that God knows us and loves us still, even in our sin. The grace of God releases us from the penalty of sin. James 2:23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." We are released from the guilt we feel brought on by our sin. When you sin, does anybody here not sin? Raise your hand. That'd be your first sin tonight. When you sin, when I sin, there ought to be some guilt attached to that. There should be some guilt attached to that sin. If there's no guilt attached to the sin, then question who you have in you. There should be guilt. When I sin, I should have this sense of remorse that somehow I have cheapened the gospel of Christ. When I sin, there's this emotion in me that should be crying out, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? You're a child of the King." It's God's grace that gives me the ability to recognize the guilt of my sin. But we are released from guilt. We are brought on, which is brought on by our sin. We are counted as righteous in the sight of God. Isn't that great? When He looks at you, He doesn't see that thing that's going wrong in your life. When He looks at you, He sees Christ. He sees the blood of Christ on you. Isn't that a marvelous way to go through this life, knowing that when God looks at us, He sees the blood of His Son. What a marvelous way to go through this life. He gives us the freedom from the guilt. Number two, what is the evidence of having God's grace? What's the evidence of having God's grace? Well, Ephesians 4:20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." The evidence we have is seen in having a different attitude about everything. Now go with me just back to when you got saved. Go with me back to that time. It may have been recently, it may have been moons ago. Whenever it was, go back there just for a moment in your mind and just kind of reminisce a little bit here and think about what it was like before salvation. Think about what it was like then. And then go with me now in your journey and take that step into your receiving Christ, to becoming a born-again believer, and what took place after that. Now, there should be a marked contrast in there. We are not perfect in our salvation, but there should be a growing process taking place in this move from pre-salvation to post-salvation. There should be a moving going on here. Something is changing within us. The evidence is seen in having a different attitude about everything. We see that phrase, "put off." That means to get rid of the former you. Get rid of the former you. I've had folks say to me that, oh, preacher, I would change if I could. Or I would do right if I could. Beloved, if Christ is in you, you can. if you walk with Christ, you already have the power and the ability to do that. It always comes down to a choice on whether I will allow myself to stop doing what I shouldn't be doing. It always comes down to choice. I remember years ago, I'm going to date myself, used to be a comedian, and he called himself, his name was Flip Wilson, but he would always say the devil made him do it. Devil made me do it, you know? And I used to laugh at that. Honestly, the devil can't make you do anything. He can't make you do anything. I mean, if he can, check your salvation. He can't make you do anything that you don't willfully, on purpose, step into doing. You see, it's us that makes that decision. Nobody makes that decision for us. And so we have this putting off the former conversations. And really, that word means lifestyles. Lifestyle change from pre to post salvation. A lifestyle change. Now, something's different about me. I don't hang out where I used to hang out. I don't run where I used to run. I don't date and dance and cuss and chew with the girls who do anymore. I mean, it's gone. There's something different in the life. And if there's nothing different in the life, then what really did take place? And so Paul encourages us here. He says that, brethren, whatever so things are true, whatever so things are honest, whatever so things are just and pure and lovely and of good report, of any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, you and I have the ability that God has given to us to choose not to continue the old life. Well, then why do we do it? Then why do we do it? Why do we continue the old life? What's the issue here? Well, I think there's a couple of things that are going on here. 2 Corinthians, we're still in our Philippians, is put on the new man. That's an action. When you left the house this morning, you put on a set of clothes, did you not? I think you did, what I can see here. Every morning you put on a new set of clothes. You put off the old ones at night. Why? Because they've got stained during the day. You spilled mama soup on your shirt. You fell in the grass and got a grass stain. You perspired. You glistened all day long. And so at the end of the day, you take off, you put off those things that are dirty, and you put them into the wash or give them to somebody to wash. Guys, don't handle the wash. Let the ladies do that, because if you don't, you'll be wearing different colored undergarments. That's experience talking. You put off those things that are stained and soiled and smell. But the next morning, when you get out of bed, you put on fresh new clothing. That's the Christian walk. Every day, we need to put off those things that are stained and soiled. That's my speech. That's the actions of my hands. That's the path of my feet. It's the intention of my heart. It's those things that I need to put off on a regular basis. And then, as Paul would instruct us, to put on things that really identify us as to who we really are. And that would be believers in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, so what actions do we need to take maybe to make this happen? Well, back in our Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, stop lying. Anybody tell a lie today? Somebody just lied. You know what? It's so easy. So Paul says, be careful about the speech. Be careful about the things that you're doing. He says, stop lying, putting away therefore lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to the church. Members one of another. He's talking to the church. So I think his direction is not to the world. You expect the world to do the things that Paul's talking about here. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ. And he's saying, stop lying amongst yourselves. Stop telling those little half-truths. Stop being deceptive in what you're saying. He says, put on the new character. Have the new lifestyle, he says. Literally, it means to get rid of the lie, to cast it away as if you were taking some object from you and throwing it off and getting rid of it. Get rid of the lie, he says. Falseness, half-truths, distortions of the truth. It shows not a Christ-like nature, but a devil-like, a Satan-like nature. Jesus refers to Satan in John 8:44 as the father of lies. The father of lies. Clean up and unintentional half-truths. Anger. Anger is another one. It says, don't sin when you're angry. Verse 26 said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I'm happy to say that my wife and I have never gone to bed at night angry at one another. And we've stayed up for 3 or 4 days at a time, but we've never gone to bed and angry at one another. The Bible says, don't let the sin go down. What happens when you let the sun go down and you still have anger? What happens? Does it get better overnight? No, it does not, does it? Matter of fact, you think about it, you stew about it all night long, and the next morning it's worse than when you went to bed the night before. And you say something like this, well, I'll just forget. I forget about it. You didn't do that at all. You carry that around with you all day long. It just continues to grow. So Paul is saying here, stop speaking deceitful things amongst one another. He's also saying now, don't let the anger rule you. Don't let the anger rule you. Is it sin to be angry? No. Matter of fact, in the Bible, over 300 times, it says that God got angry. The problem comes in is when I take my anger and let it go to sin. Now, there's where the problem is. And that's the problem for each one of us. But God's grace says it's sufficient to meet our needs. Don't hold on to your anger. Don't let the sun go down on it. Another thing it says in verse 28, it says, and let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, what? That he may have to give to him that needeth. There are those who can work, but refuse to work. They draw a compensation check, and they live off the work of others. We have many people like that in our nation today. We have those who work, but they steal as they work. And it may be products from the company they're working for, or even just time, stealing the time from them. They're engaged in dishonest and illegal practices. You know, I learned a long time ago, a young man told me, he says, it's never right to do wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. There's never an opportunity when I can say, well, I have to be dishonest, I have to lie, I have to steal in order to make this thing turn out right. There's never a time when that happens. Your integrity, your character, your Christian walk is far more valuable than any of those things that are tempted for us to do. Your walk is so much more valuable. Coming into 2013, people are looking at the church. People have been doing it for a long time. But people are looking at the Church of Jesus Christ. They're looking at this body, they're looking at our body, they're looking at all the bodies of churches around our nation and around the world. And people are looking at them. And they're looking at them for one reason, and one reason only, to justify their immorality, to justify their sin. So why would we, as a body of Christ, why would we want to give them the ability to be able to justify their wrongdoing? If it's happening in the church, if it's happening within God's people, is there any reason for the world to take note of something different? And the answer is no. The answer is no. There is no reason for the world to take note of anything different. If the church has its own ills within it, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, those things that are not complementary to the cause of Christ, those are the things that cause a problem. God says we should work that we would be able to help meet the needs of others. That's what they did in the first church in Acts chapter 4. Said none of them lacked anything of their need. They weren't all wealthy, but everybody had something, and they pooled their resources, and nobody had a lack of anything. Nobody had to be dishonest in their lives. Nobody had to do something of a wrong nature, because the church maintained itself. The body of believers helped the body of believers. We have a responsibility to one another. You have a responsibility to the people here in this church, to your pastor to you. Same thing in my church, but honestly, I have a responsibility to this church also. That you not see my name in lights somewhere on the page that another one's fallen. You see, we have a responsibility to one another to live in the grace of God in such a way that the kingdom of God is growing, the body of Christ is strengthening, and the word of God is going out in full force. We have a responsibility together, each one of us together. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, don't tear others down. Don't tear others down. Don't be in such a position that you're nipping at the heels of the brethren. He's talking to the church, remember. Don't be in such a position that your words are weakening the body of Christ. Be careful of your words. Be careful of your conduct. Be careful of your lifestyle. Don't tear the body of Christ down. Let no corrupt communication, and that word corrupt here means rotten. Let no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. Matthew 7:17 talks about the decayed trees, and really the corrupt trees, rotten trees, bring forth an evil fruit. If you look a little further into Matthew 13:48, you find that when they brought the fish ashore, that they got rid of the bad fish. And the bad fish, that word bad, is simply the word rotten. There's no place within the body of Christ for the rottenness that comes from the speech of people to one another, corrupt communications. You know, sometimes it's a sad thing, but you'll find folks of the body of Christ kind of gathered around and coming so close to the edge, coming so close to the edge of saying something that's not right to say. And it's almost like we have to try and find a way to walk that line just so close, kind of keeping hang in the world, keeping hang in the church too, kind of walking that line so close in what we're doing, what we're saying. And the problem with that is that we lose our testimony. We lose the right to tell somebody about the words of Christ. Rotten words are those that tear down and do not build up. And last is this, a grace-filled life is a joy-filled life. Are you lacking joy in your life? The grace of God says that there is a joy-filled life for those who live in the grace of God. In our scripture, Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Are you kind to one another? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted even, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a great verse that is to remember. What a great verse it is to remember that we have here in the Word of God. Paul sums it up. He says, get rid of the bitterness, put it off. He says, get rid of the rage, the anger. He says, get rid of the malice. Malice is that word that talks about includes actions and attitudes that have the intention to harm someone. Those things that you say with the intention of striking them. That's malice. Kindness, he says in 32, it means to It means to be useful and serviceable. Kindness is to be useful, to extend a service to someone, to be that brook in the way when your brothers or sisters are hurting about something, to be the one who comes along and puts the arm around them and says, let's pray about this, to be the one who is the encourager within the body of Christ. I like encouraging people. I like to be around them. I like to hear them encouraging folks, and they never have a dry word or a dark word in their mouth. They're encouragers. They're builders of people. And Paul says we should be that type of person. We should be the encouragers, tender-hearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake has given you that same forgiveness, that same tender-heartedness, that same loving atmosphere. Paul wrote to us in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Be compassionate, tender-hearted. You know, the Bible talks about in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If I don't have bowels of compassion, and that's reference to the deep-seated feelings in our personalities, that deep-seated compassion that comes from in here. It's not that empty head thought that says, oh, poor soul. No, it's down here where you have that compassion. We actually do something about whatever it is that's bothering you. When you do something about whatever it is that's bothering you, you know somebody has a need. And when you do something about it, that's compassion. That's compassion. When you hear of a heartache taking place, when you hear of something that's not right in someone's life, and you walk up to them, and with compassion, you reveal to them your heart. That's taking action. This is what Paul's writing about. It's what we're learning about. God's grace is the grace of compassion, of stepping up for someone to be what they need to be. Forgiveness. Forgiving one another, verse 32. And that word forgive, by the way, is the word grace. You see, God forgave us because of his grace. Tonight, beloved, you are forgiven because of grace. Tonight, you have the ability to be all and more of whatever you had hoped to be for Christ because of the grace of God. Tonight, my friend, you have the greatest ability and power within you tonight to be what God would have you to be, simply by his grace. So 2013 is coming up. We all have another shot at it. This one's gone by. We survived 12/21. I think everybody's still here. The Mayans were wrong again. Go figure. We have another opportunity here in just a few days to start new. How about we start learning to live in the land of grace? Learning to live in the land of grace and let God then magnify himself within you, within this church, within this county. Let God grow you through his grace. That, my friend, is the best way for you and I, as born-again believers, to live our life. Think upon those things. Father, thank you for our time together tonight and the opportunity, Lord, to share once more about your marvelous grace. Thank you, Father, for loving us as you do. Father, thank you for forgiving us as you have done so. Lord, would you continue to bless this church, these people, the pastor of this church? Would you give them just great reward, Father, great fruit for their labor as they continue to serve you in this part of our county? Bless them, we pray, Father. Meet their needs. Watch after them, we ask. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.